Let's stand together for the reading from the Gospel, from John 1, 29 to 42. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you'll see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. The reading of God's word. You can be seated. So, and I'm trying to limit how much I do as far as a sermon or teaching and spend more time actually worshiping. Because one of the things, not to say that it's not actually worshiping to preach, but that we all worship together with our bodies. Because one of the things that strikes me in this passage is the physical action, the physical manifestation of what it looks like to worship. The text is a rich text, but I'm going to use it as a springboard into two topics, one of baptism and the other one of following. Jesus came and was baptized by John, and the baptism that John was doing had deep significance. In the time that John the Baptist was performing this ministry, baptism wasn't something that Jewish people did. Actually, baptism was one cleansing ritual that you could do if you were a Gentile, but you wanted to come and worship God. It served to signal a deep transformation, that you weren't part of your own pagan people, with your other gods, but that you were now one of God's people, that you and your heart had been transformed into this group of God's people. It was a deep washing and cleansing of sin, but also a renewal of identity into something that was deep, that had to do with the way that you were going to live your life going forward, with who you belonged to and who belonged to you. Jesus shows up, and he's the one person who doesn't need this kind of baptism, right? He has no sins to be forgiven. But he illustrates the basic fact as our pioneer of faith, as the first fruits of the seed of people who'd be redeemed by God, that as people, as humans, we need to be made new. That as humans, we're not just okay as we are, but that sin has taken hold in our lives. It's going to lead to death and destruction, and that new life needs to come forward. Later, before Jesus ascends to heaven in Matthew 28, He says, this is what you should do when you make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He institutes what we call in the Christian church a sacrament. The first meaning of the word sacrament, it was actually a translation from the Greek word for mystery. And a lot of times we think of it as an outward sign of an inward grace. God has made us to be physical / spiritual people. There's no separation. And as much as we'd like to separate our beliefs or our attitudes from what we do with our bodies, Scripture keeps pulling us back to the point that those things are inextricably intertwined. The whole spiritual story of our lives comes into this initiating ritual of cleansing with water, of baptism. I love what the words of the Covenant Book of Worship on the sacraments. It says, precisely in the administration of sacraments, something goes public. A mystery is disclosed. Something's being communicated and something is being pledged. St. Augustine said the sacraments are visible words that we can see out loud, that we perform in front of each other what God is doing. Believing in Christ, putting our faith in the good news of Jesus, that Jesus conquered sin and death, that he's going to set our broken world right, that's what deeply identifies us as people. Believing happens in the heart and mind, but Jesus has in mind this belief that happens in the body. A belief that's visible, that's touchable, that happens in front of people. And in baptism, that belief finds an expression, that the inward reality of this new life of the Spirit that's springing up in Christ has an outward sign. In the covenant, we take seriously baptism as something that's meant to unite us and not to divide us. So some of us have been baptized as infants, and we affirm that that baptism is a sign that points forward in people's lives to that when that new life and that personal faith takes root. For some of us, we felt it's important that children wait till they can express that personal faith. And then the sign of baptism points backwards to when they've actually put their faith in Christ. Either way, whether it points forward or backward in time, baptism is the outward marker of this new life. This service, we're going to have the opportunity to do a couple of things that are physically putting our bodies into worship and into investigation and exploration of who Christ is. And the first of those is an opportunity to remember our baptism. Yesterday, I gathered some snow and I put it in our baptismal font. I think it's warmed up a bit. But the snow, just like water, takes on different identities of solid or liquid or vapor, that transformation from snow into water can also symbolize a little bit of the transformation that happens with us. That our identity, when we're baptized into Christ's body, changes. That we no longer are what we've been, even though physically a lot of our properties are the same. But then now we're God's people, we're purchased. And as we remember our baptism, sometime, if you've been baptized and you want to remember that, then the practice of that is just to, some people just put their fingers in the water, some people take some, make the sign of the cross, or splash some on their heads. I like to try to get a nice big splash so I actually feel it, but leave enough for everybody. But we remember. When I remember my baptism, I remember changing. There were rooms off to the front of the church, and I remember as a 9-year-old kid who'd put his faith in Jesus, changing into whatever shorts and the right shirt, and then we walked up these steps, and it was a Baptist church, so they had this great baptismal pool that you could, there was like glass and you could kind of see into it, and it was warm, and so I remember the feel of that warm water as I stepped in. And my dad was the pastor, and I remember holding his arm and being dunked and submerged into that water as I affirmed my faith. I have a friend named Tony who remembers his baptism a little bit differently. He came to faith in college. He came to a personal faith in Christ in college. But he remembers his baptism and how it was told to him. When he was an infant at his grandmother's house in Santa Cruz, a house that I ended up staying in later, he was an infant at his grandmother's house in Santa Cruz who was a devout Catholic, and he was sick, and she was afraid for his life, and she baptized him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit under the kitchen sink. He traces his journey of faith back to his grandmother's act of faith. And he remembers his death with Christ, his resurrection, his new life, as having a very real, physical, faithful seed in his baptism as an infant. However you were baptized, we can remember that moment. It's a moment that was public, that people were there for. It's a moment that we can hear about if we can't remember it ourselves. And it's a marker, a physical marker of what God has done in us. Romans 6, 4, and 11 sums it up, saying, "Therefore we've been buried with him," that's Christ, "by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." This whole spiritual story of our lives, being renewed, being forgiven, being part of God's people, takes place in this physical act. This particular experience, this moment that we can remember, look forward or backwards to. Stephanie and I haven't gotten a chance to do a baptism here. And so I wanted to make sure we took the opportunity when we remembered the Lord's baptism to invite, to say this baptism is something that God invites us to. It is a good thing. And I know that there's a lot of people who have faith in Christ, whether it's a seed that's just starting to sprout or whether it's mature and there, that haven't been baptized yet. And we would invite you to do that. To unite that physical expression with what's gone on internally in you. So as we celebrate this, as we have an opportunity to remember your baptism, we also have a place to sign up and say, "Hey, I'm interested in baptism." I thought of doing it in a more anonymous way, but baptism is kind of a public thing. That's kind of the point. So if you're interested in talking about it, Stephanie and I will get in touch with you about that. There's also a chance to reflect on this scripture, the fact that we've died to sin and death. And so there's some, on the table, there's just the phrase that "I have died to," and paper and pens that you can write. What is it that you've died to in that old life, in the life of sin, the life that's not destined to go on forever? What is it that you've died to and are dying to? And you can write those down, and then you can throw them in the garbage can where they belong. And then, "I'm raised to." What are we raised to in our baptism? And you have a chance to write for all of us to see the new life in Christ that you're being called and raised to. So that's the first experience that we have for today. But you also notice that we have artwork from our series on the O Antiphon. So the antiphons, we're talking about Jesus in these names of Jesus, these characteristics of Jesus that we were asking God to come. We're asking the Messiah to come and do something in our lives by praying these prayers. So the art that people have done is on the walls, and there's little placards next to them. Those have a question. And then they also have some reflections by the artists. And then there's five at each little piece of art, loose ones, so that you can take one and look at it and do that reflection on your own. So we're going to have a chance. We're going to have 15 minutes to break up and do those things. together to worship by getting up and moving our bodies. The other thing that sticks out to me about this passage is the people that followed him. So John says, hey, that's the Christ. And then two guys say, just start going. And to me, I think it was actually good etiquette in the ancient Near East to indirectly ask somebody where they're staying. But it always strikes me as awkward that these two guys are like, hey, man, where are you staying? It reminds me, when I was traveling, I had been working at a group home for a long time, and so I was kind of socially burnt out. And I went and I traveled in Europe for 2 months by myself. And I remember I was staying at hostels, and there was a couple times this happened, but one time in particular, I was in Greece, and there's these two guys that were like, hey, where are you going next? And I was like, well, I'm going to Santorini. And they're like, well, we're coming too. And I was like, I wanted to be by myself. That's the whole point. But I was too passive to say that, right? And it's also, I mean, they're going to go. What can you do? So but it reminds me of that these guys just physically went and they sat with Jesus. And sometimes it feels awkward for us to participate in practices, to go around to pieces of artwork, to think about these reflection questions. We don't know where to start or if we're doing it right. But there's nothing wrong with that awkwardness. That is what it feels like to physically follow Jesus. It's what it feels like to learn to do anything with our bodies. We're not good at it the first time. We're learning. And so I'd invite us to take that risk and that step to try these practices, to try to move through them, and to take the time that it takes to use your body in worship of our Creator. And it's these moments, that confluence between what we do with our bodies and our minds and our spirit. That's how we become whole worshipers. I'm sure there's a lot of educational theory that affirms that. I've touched on just a tiny bit of it myself. But we know that that's true from science, the things that the Bible's taught us from ancient times. Stephanie is going to read a little bit of an introduction to that O Antiphon art, and then we're going to have some music in the background and just time to remember your baptism, and to journey through the O Antiphons.
This was actually written by Leif, who spearheaded the project, and I'm just reading his words. So, abridged. Last autumn, Pastor Mark had announced that the O Antiphons were going to be the sermon series for Advent. And we were going to use the theme and the art pieces, and there was going to be 7 of them. I asked, what were the O Antiphons? And he was walking downtown, and he asked God, what should I do with my time, God? And he found himself in a gallery where the Sister Carita Kent's art was on display. He said, I responded to her art immediately. It is rare to see a museum display of modern art that is steeped in Christian references. Sister Carita Kent was a printmaker who combined abstract art and graphics, combining them with popular phrases, advertising slogans, and product logos in an often witty and sometimes provocative way. She was a contemporary of Andy Warhol. But because of her obvious love for God and biblical references, I was drawn to her work and thought this was the good direction to go with the O Antiphon project. We definitely want to combine words and art and possibly sheet music, and it was a fresh way to do it. So what he does is he kind of canvasses a simple base image that the artist can develop. So really, Leif really laid kind of that base for all of the art. He said, the experience of working during worship is inspiring. The singing of hymns, the scripture readings, the sermon texts, fleshing out the meaning of each antiphon, special music, and even dance impacted the works and the artist's own worship. And at some point during the process, snow started falling. Snow turned to ice. Ice melted. There was more snow and more. All to say life got more difficult and unexpected, which is always part of the creative process. Each artist responded to the challenges and in the process made something beautiful and meaningful. You can read about the individual artist experiences in the artist statements that have been posted at the piece. And we want you to know, that's from Karen too, we want you to know that you're always welcome to participate in future projects. Can we say thank you to the Linsevs for all the work? The artists were Maggie England, Joan Carlson, the Linsevs, Amy Gupta, Vicky Coates, Christine Swanson, who's an artist from another church that went to Warner, and Annika Pergodich.
So Nijay is going to come up, and he's going to play and sing a little bit. And we're going to have, I wanted us to know how much time we're going to have so that we can really enter in. We're going to have at least 15 minutes to do these various things. And so you don't have to do it in any particular order, because that would clump us up. But remember your baptism and journey through these pieces of art and the prayers that are behind them.